invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. We'll be reading from those verses in a few minutes. It's good to have you, especially for our guest. We're very delighted and honored that you have chosen to come and be with us. We appreciate your presence and what an honor it is to have you, but most of all, what an honor it is to have the Lord as our most honored guest. If we have come together today to worship Him and to honor Him. As I announced Wednesday night, Lord willing, this afternoon at the 2 p.m. service, Juan and I will be giving a brief report of the work that we did last week in San Bernardino, California, and encourage you to come back and listen to that report as we talk about the work that we were doing there. Also, I have a word from Ricky Luter, who's the father, of course, Patrick, who is now in the rehab center in Austin. Visited with him yesterday, and Ricky wanted to thank you for all of your words of encouragement, prayers, and all the things, deeds of kindness that have been shown toward them. Ricky said that he realizes that it's been a long time since he's been here, and he said, nonetheless, he says, I'm very overwhelmed by the kindness and love that you have shown toward me and my family. And I trust that you will continue to do that. If you can get by and visit with them just a moment, I know that they would appreciate that very much. I want to read from the book of Genesis chapter 3, the first 8 verses. It says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took to her husband with her, or she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Most of us know the Bible story, know that Adam and Eve, of course, were placed in the garden by God's love and care in this wonderful paradise. And God gave them clearly a law that was to guide them in this paradise. But in Genesis 3, we find and read of the tragic fall of man. In Genesis 3, we find divine explanation of man's fallen state. In Genesis 3, we find a divine explanation of the devices of our enemy, the devil. We read of the effects of sin that is especially upon man as he's fleeing from God. We read of the universal nature of man to try to cover up his sin by his own devices. And we also read, fortunately, of the gracious provision that God had made for man's redemption. Now, the players in the fall, first of all, begin, of course, with God the Creator. And, of course, He is not the cause of the fall, but He is the one who placed man, Adam, and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Man was there placed in his innocence. And God made gracious provision for the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, in every way, with food and companionship, with work, and even a law that was very clear that provides a, first of all, a permission, secondly, a prohibition, and clearly spells out the result if they violate that prohibition. But we also find man, Adam and Eve. God had made them and placed them there. And we see man in his innocence in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. But beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 11, we see a downward spiral of the character of man. Murder, lying, anger, jealousy, corruption. And chapter 3 fills the gap and tells us exactly where that comes from. That is, the downward moral spiral of man. We also find Satan in the garden. Chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. By the way, a very serious matter, but kind of on a humorous note, the serpent appeared at my house this morning. As I was on my way to church, the building, Nancy called me and says, "There's a snake on the gate. What do I do about it?" She did well. But the serpent was more subtle, he said, than any beast of the field. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that his ministers appear as angels of light. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, he is the dragon, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. Jesus said in John 8, he is the father of lies. And here he appears as a serpent to deceive the man. Thus, the temptation of Satan, as we read in Genesis chapter 3 in the first 8 verses, the temptation. What Satan did was he created a need for sinful motives. A misplaced love. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, the pride of life. This is what Satan did. He offered a misplaced love, a lust of flesh, a lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And at the heart of the fall of man was his unbelief. God said one thing, but Satan said another. And instead of believing God, Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation of Satan. There are three things that are involved in this temptation that I want us to consider this morning. Three things. Number one, Satan denies the very truthfulness of God. Number two, he denies the very goodness of God. And number three, there is the denial of God's otherness. First of all, there is a denial of God's truthfulness. In Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said, "You will not die." Now, consider with me the contrast of that and the law that was clearly given in Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, we find Satan casting dispersion upon the clear message of God. There was a permission, there was a prohibition, and a clear penalty given if man violates that prohibition. But now, Satan challenges the truthfulness of God. In fact, it actually begins in verse 1 when he says, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" Has God really said that? And furthermore, in verse 4, he says, "You will not die." Now, somebody's lying here. Either God is or Satan is lying. And we know, of course, who is lying. And unfortunately, Eve doubted the message of God and believed the message of the devil. Isn't that true today? Isn't it still true today of the nature of man? First of all, there are some who would question the very veracity of God's Word. In spite of the very plain claim, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given and in God breathed. There are men that will question the very veracity and authenticity of God's and validity of God's Word. Even in mainstream denominations, there are some. The latest, of course, you know, we heard a lot about the Da Vinci Code for a while. The very purpose of that was to cast dispersion upon the inspiration of God, to question its authenticity and to question its validity. But there are some who would say, "Oh yes, we believe in God's Word," but they would put greater confidence and trust in their visions and dreams and experiences and religious experiences rather than putting confidence in the objective revelation. And thus they question even the sufficiency of God's Word. Or there are some that say, "Yes, we believe in the validity of God's Word and we believe in its sufficiency," but yes, they will question the very plain statements that are made there. I was reminded again, quite honestly, because I hadn't heard it in a while, when I was in California, of several times when I heard, in spite of what Peter plainly says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, the common view was, but don't you know that baptism is nothing more than a deed you do after salvation to prove your salvation? And yet Peter very plainly tells us that baptism is essential to salvation. But this is the common view in the religious world. Satan has thrown out the lie. They believe, yes, we believe in God's Word, and we even believe in the validity and sufficiency of God's Word. And yet, in light of plain statements given, they will excuse themselves from the simple act of faith. Or they will tell us, you know, it really doesn't matter how you live. I mean, after all, as long as you're saved, you can't sin as so sin as to be lost. And in spite of the plain statement given by John in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There are terms of and conditions by which we remain in that relationship. The Bible plainly tells us that. And the Bible plainly warns us that, yes, indeed, we can depart from the faith. But Satan has offered his lie and thus cast dispersion upon the truthfulness of God. Or they'll say, you know, you can worship God as you wish. It really doesn't matter how you worship God. In spite of what the Lord plainly says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Or you can lie and you can live your promiscuous life in spite of the fact that Peter says that God says, be holy, for I am holy, that God wants us to strive to live righteous and holy lives. And thus the prophets of the devil are preaching peace when there is no peace. Yes, God truthfulness is questioned today in the religious world. But the second thing that was a part of this denial was a denial of the goodness of God. In Genesis 3:5, for the Lord knows, and in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Why, God knows that when you take of that forbidden fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be wise. Why, He's keeping a pleasure from you. He's withholding knowledge from you. In spite of the fact that here God has placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and He's made all of these wonderful provisions, and He's offered this permission, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. What Satan does is says, wait a minute. But God is withholding something better from you than all that God has already provided. Thus, what He does is God gives a wonderful provision, but Satan ignores it and creates a need for the forbidden fruit. Isn't that how He still works today? Same ploy. He makes the permitted tame, and He makes the prohibited, attractive. And He calls God a liar. In the garden, first of all, the very love of God is questioned. Why, God withholding from you a pleasure? The very righteousness of God is questioned. You will not die. And furthermore, the very holiness of God is questioned. Why, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God. You'll be just like Him. And so, God's Word plainly tells us the end from the beginning. God's Word plainly tells us of the dangers of sin, but man ignores it. One simple law that God has given, we call it the golden rule. Whatever you would that men would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That would settle so many problems in human relationships. That would settle so many marital issues. That would solve so many problems in the neighborhood and the community are clearly ignored by society. And Satan has promoted selfishness and self-centeredness rather than that simple rule that Jesus gave. Look with me in the book of Proverbs for a minute. Turn your Bible from Genesis 3 and look over in the book of Proverbs. And notice some things that are stated by Solomon. First of all, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, with regard to the immoral life, God clearly tells us the end from the beginning. First of all, notice in Proverbs, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 21, the father is warning the son about promiscuity. And he says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Until an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastened to the snare, he would not know it. He would not know it would cost his life. God clearly warns of the dangers of promiscuity. Look in Proverbs 23. Look at what he says in Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 31. God clearly warns of the dangers of alcohol, where he says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. But Satan wants to make the prohibited pleasurable. And he calls God a liar. He questions his goodness and questions his truthfulness. And notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2. With regard to words and attitudes behind words, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Why do we listen to him rather than God? Why do we cast harsh words upon others? And notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16 and 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Like a burning fire. And in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Why is it that we are often unwise? Because Satan has given the bait. He questions God's truthfulness, and he questions his goodness. And unfortunately, without having the kind of discernment, we give in to the temptations of Satan. We need to learn to have a discerning heart, to test all things, to prove them, and to understand that what God has said is for our good. What God has said is for our benefit. But finally, there is the denial of God's otherness. Again in Genesis 3 and verse 5, in Genesis 3 and verse 5, Satan says, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. You will be like Him. Now, there are some ways in which man is already like God. We understand that the Bible tells us that we're made in His image. But there is one clear way in which God and man are very different, besides the fact that we have physical bodies. God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need anyone. But man does. Man is dependent. He depends upon his Creator and Maker for every provision that we have every day. So Satan says, why would you continue in this humiliating situation of dependence? Why, you can become independent. You will not die. And you can be just like God. Doesn't he say the same thing today? As the proud independence of man in our day is alive and well. Why, man has come of age. He can build a new world order. He can build a utopia upon this earth. I'm going to tell you something, that from the very beginning until now, man has made a mess of things. And he will continue to do so. And he's never going to build a heaven on earth. But this is the ploy of Satan. Why, you can be just like God. You don't need Him anymore. You can get along just well, just fine without Him. But I would suggest at the root of every sin is a refusal to acknowledge God's otherness. It is an attempt on our part to seize God's authority. And the rationale goes something like this. Well, just this once it won't hurt me. When God says, yes, it will. Surely He'll understand. Or, after all, everybody's doing it. And so we tempt to seize the authority that rightly belongs to God for the moment. Look in the book of Romans, the first chapter. Look at what Paul clearly states in the roll call of the damned, beginning in the 28th verse, as Paul clearly describes a godless society, which basically describes our society. Paul says in Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." A refusal to depend upon God results in a godless society. The picture that God has given in verses 29 through 31, and it is not a pretty picture. Not the kind of society I want. You want to live with unmerciful people? Well, you do. You want to live around people that invent evil things? That you can't trust? That are disobedient and lawless? That's what you have when you remove God from society. That's what God wanted. What Satan wanted. He wanted to make man God. Why, you can just be like Him. Just like Him, knowing good and evil. Satan was subtle and cunning. He very cautious, so as not to excite or cause alarm. He advances by degree, because what he wants is your heart. He never declares his true intent, but he covers it with ambiguous language. And he chooses the best possible bait to captivate you, just like he did Adam and Eve. But no temptation can succeed until he finds footing in our heart. He wants our heart. Therefore, beware. He wants us today. And he is the greatest enemy, because he can destroy your soul. But he can be resisted. Yes, he can be resisted. Because James plainly tells us in the fourth chapter of James and in verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Look in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. In Acts chapter 26... we find the record of Saul's account of when God had spoken to him about being an apostle to the Gentile and of the mission that God was going to give him. And beginning in the 18th verse of Acts 26, the Lord told Paul, or Saul, he said, "I'm going to cause you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom and the power of Satan. The power of Satan will cause one to be lost. But one submit to the power and rule of God, their sins can be forgiven. God made that promise in the garden. God said to the serpent, "The seed of woman will bruise your head." That by the seed of woman, by Jesus Christ, He will deliver a crushing blow to the serpent so that you and I could have victory over the power of Satan. The choice is ours. But every one of us are in one of two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. The question is, where are you today? And what choice will you make? Will you choose to be with God and to receive the blessing that He offered? If that be the case, if there's anything we can do today to help you, encourage you in any way, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you now to come. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?